It's Brother Hanson from Truth and Love Ministries here in Lakeside. So it's good to be here with you today. We're going to continue our study in the Book of the Patriarchs now. Not the Book of the Patriarchs, but it's about the Patriarchs. So let's go ahead and get started. Now, we were talking yesterday about the stories that they used to tell to keep the stories of the Bible and the supernatural alive with their children and with each and every one. And this is mainly the reason why. Because they didn't have a typewriter, and it was hard to write on papyrus, keep it going, but they did. Let's go ahead and get started. Concerning the flood. Traces of a deluge to about 3400 BC have been found in Mesopotamia, and some believe it may be the basis for the story of the flood in Genesis, not surprisingly. There were also several Babylonian accounts of a flood that were passed along in the oral tradition. The most famous of these is told in an epic known as Gilgamesh, a poem so long that it requires an afternoon to recite it. In one part of it, the hero king Gilgamesh wants eternal life and goes in search of Utnapishtim, the only person in the world who has ever achieved it. When the two men meet Utnapishtim, that's a funny name. When they meet, he says he cannot help the young hero, but he does tell the story of how he won eternal life after surviving a great flood. Now, when he was king of the city of Shurupik, he explains the gods decided to destroy humanity because a man was making too much noise. But the god, warned Utnapishtim and instructed him to build a great ship. After doing as he was told, Utnapishtim went on board with his family, his silver and gold, and representatives of all species of animals. Then a storm arose with such force that the gods cowered like dogs, and the mountains were soon covered with water. After 7 days it stopped, and when the land was dry enough, Utnapishtim made an offering, sending it to heaven with sweet scented smoke. The gods grudgingly granted him eternal life, but did not allow him and his family to repopulate the earth, as God did Noah. Now, Utnapishtim, who appears in the Epic of Gilgamesh, is called the Babylonian Noah. I don't know if you knew these things, but I'm going to share this with you regardless, because I know you've probably heard that there are other stories out there that kind of parallel with the story of Noah. So let's go ahead and get through it. Now, the Babylonian Noah is what he's known as. His tale of a flood, part of which appears, is often compared to the deluge described in Genesis. When the seventh day arrived, the flood, carrying South Storm subsided in the battle, which it had been fought like an army. The sea grew quiet, the tempest was still, the flood ceased. I looked at the weather, stillness had set in, and all of mankind had returned to clay. The landscape was level as flat roof. I opened a hatch, and light fell upon my face. Bowing low, I sat and wept, tears running down my face. I looked about for coastlines in the expanse of the sea. In each 14 regions, there emerged a region mountain on Mount Nisr. The ship came to a halt. Mount Nisr held the ship fast, allowing no motion. One day, a second day, Mount Nisr held the ship fast, allowing no motion. And the third day, a fourth day, Mount Nisr held the ship fast, allowing no motion. A fifth day and a sixth day, Mount Nisr held the ship fast, allowing no motion. When the seventh day arrived, I sent forth and set free a dove. Does this sound like a story that you've already heard? The dove went forth, but came back, since no resting place for it was visible. She turned around, and then I sent forth and set free a swallow. The swallow went forth, but came back, since no resting place for it was visible. She turned round. Then I sent forth and set free a raven. The raven went forth, and seeing that the waters had diminished, he eats circles, paws, and turns not round. Then I let out to the four winds, and I offered a sacrifice. Now, no one knows for sure, but Gilgamesh might have been an actual king about 2700 BC. His adventures were circulated as individual stories long before they were recorded as a single epic. The tales were so popular that many copies were made, tablets of which continue to be dug up out of Mesopotamian sites, if you can believe it. Now, you can believe this or not, but it's there. I don't know who stole the story or whether their story is true or both stories are true. Who knows? But we know God is true. Now, much of what is known about the laws and lifestyles of people from the time of the Old Testament comes from ancient texts, some more than 5,000 years old. The texts, which appear on clay tablets, stone monuments, statues, and even buildings, were inscribed in cuneiform. The earliest and once the most widespread form of writing in the Fertile Crescent. For a long time, many scholars believed that these inscriptions were mere decorations, but by the mid-19th century, researchers had set to work seriously deciphering cuneiform script, and in the process discovering and reconstructing the languages from Mesopotamia. Among those who made major contributions toward revealing the secrets of cuneiform was Sir Henry Rawlinson. Now, Sir Henry Rawlinson was an intrepid Englishman, military man, classical scholar, and a student of languages. As a young officer stationed in Persia, in modern Iran, in the 1840s, Rawlinson became so intrigued with cuneiform that he risked his life to study it. And the object of his obsession was the Rock of Behistun, a sacred site located on a 4,000-foot high peak in the Zagros Mountains. Heroic scenes and inscriptions on the rock date from about 500 BC and celebrate the deeds of Darius I, who ruled the Persian Empire. What fascinated Rawlinson, however, was that the rock's 10 columns of cuneiform writing, which cover a span of some 60 feet wide and 22 feet high, represented three ancient languages of the region: Old Persian, Elamite, and Akkadian. Three different languages represented these three ancient languages in the 60 feet by 22 foot height. The writing was inscribed at a height of more than 300 feet on the rock's face. But Rawlinson was undaunted. He copied some of the text while standing on a ladder perched precariously on an 18-inch ledge. Steadying the body against the rock with the left arm, he wrote, while the left hand holds the notebook and the right hand is employed with the pencil. Rawlinson remained at his task until he had copied the entire inscription. By 1847, he had translated the Old Persian cuneiform. And by 1850, he had done the same with the other two languages on the rock. Understanding what was written on the Rock of Behistun was only a beginning. The ultimate deciphering of cuneiform required decades of work and the contributions of many scholars. But it is largely due to Rawlinson's efforts that cuneiform can be read today. What scholars discovered in deciphering this ancient writing and tracing it back to its earliest forms was that each cuneiform figure began as a symbol that represented a word or an idea. By the time that Darius I commissioned the inscriptions on the rock of Behistun, those symbols had become highly stylized. The result of nearly 3,000 years of evolution. If you can imagine this, this is amazing. It's in its original form, writing was inscribed in vertical columns, and it was pictographic. Each picture represented a word. Later, when large clay tablets, which could not be held in the hand, were used as writing surface, inscriptions were made horizontally, and the symbols were turn 90 degrees to the left. Pressing the cymbals in clay with a wedge-shaped reed made the writing true cuneiform and further stylized the pictures. Some 2,400 years after its start, cuneiform writings bore only the slightest resemblance to its early pictorial forms. I'm going to leave you there. We're out of time. So we'll take this up tomorrow. And God give us the ability to know what these other languages knew at that time. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Go to our website, krciradio.com, and give us a call at 928-368-6766. Leave a message. We'll get back with you. And write to us, KRCI Radio, Box 424, Lakeside, Arizona, 85929. Till tomorrow's broadcast, as Brother Hansen saying, study, show yourself approved to God.